We have been studying these one another's in Scripture, and in our last communion service in January, we considered this 32nd verse in the fourth chapter of the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, addressing specifically the opening two statements, "Be kind to one another and tender-hearted." And this morning I want to look at this third statement, "Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." This word, "one another," is a very, very important, significant word in Scriptures. It appears 100 times. 40 of those times, it relates to the relationship which the disciples had with one another when they talked about, "Let's go and do this one another together," whatever it was. And in Luke chapter 8, 25, we read, when Jesus calms a storm, that the apostles said to one another, "Who then is this that commands the wind and the water that they obey him?" They said to one another. 40 times they're talking to one another. But the other 60 times relates to specific commands given by Christ to you and to me concerning our relationship with each other. 60 specific commands in the New Testament which Christ gave to you and me in relation to how we should interact with each other. How many of those 60 do you know? How many of those 60 instructions of Christ do you think about? Are they insignificant? Are they inconsequential? Jesus, our Savior, has given us 60 specific commands about how we're to interact and engage with each other. How many of them do we know? How many of them do we think about? I'm embarrassed as I ask the question in terms of how many of them I could rattle off to you now. The reason why this command that Paul gives us through the Spirit to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgive him, is because, as we saw in January, we have a new life that makes this possible. You and I can take this command to forgive one another as Christ forgave us because we have a new life in Jesus Christ. It is because we have that new life in Jesus Christ that we are able to take up this command of Christ through Paul and to fulfill it. In fact, verse 17 tells us that we're no longer at liberty to live as those who will not forgive each other. That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. We are not, you and I are not at liberty because of the new life we have in Jesus Christ. Because of what he says in verse 20, we have learned Christ, not learned from Christ, but he says, but that is not the way you learn Christ. So we have learned Christ. We have learned the person of Christ. We have learned the ways of Christ. And because we've learned the person of Christ by the grace of God, and because we learned the ways of Christ by the grace of God, we are not given permission to continue to think and act and behave in a way which we formerly did with respect to each other. We're just not allowed to do it. You know, there are things that you say to your children sometimes, "I don't want you doing that." And the tone of your voice almost indicates, well, if you do it, the world's not going to come down on top of your head. But there are other times when you speak to your children and you say, "You're not going to do that." And your child knows by the intonation of your voice and the look in your eye and whether you wag the finger or not, they daren't do that. And they know if they do it, then there will be a price to pay. And we are not at liberty. We are not at liberty to behave and act and think and do what we formerly did. We have got to take these commands that God has given us in Jesus, understand them, comprehend them, and apply them because of that new life that we have in Christ. And because of that new life, we have a new understanding. And here, in the latter verses of this letter, or this chapter, Paul outlines how formally our behavior was marked by that which was unacceptable. He says in verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away along with all malice." Because we have this new life in Christ, because we have the new nature in Christ, because we're new creatures in Jesus Christ, we also have a new understanding, a new mental approach. And we're not to exercise bitterness. We're not to have that attribute of the heart that refuses to seek reconciliation. We're not to have that root of bitterness that fuels the explosion of wrath like a volcano. We're not to have that bitterness that has that slow burn of anger that builds because of resentment. We're not to have, because of bitterness, that clamor that flies off the handle. We're not to have it. We're to understand that we're to be different. We're to understand that in Christ we've been made to be different. We're to understand in Christ that there are to be demonstrable, clear changes in the way in which we think, in the way in which we speak, and the way in which we act. It's not acceptable for us to say, "Well, you know, I just have an angry personality. It's just who I am. I'm an Irishman. I had red hair when I was 20. It's now going gray." But you know, Irishmen with red hair, they're allowed to have a little bit of caveat, aren't they? Because it's just the way the Irish are. They're angry people. No. No matter whether you're Irish, Colombian, Spanish, French, Canadian, English, Scots, wherever you're from, if you're a Christian, you have no liberty, no option, no possibility of continuing to be one who is resentful, mixed with bitterness, have that volcanic rage, have that seething anger, have that clamor, that expression of resentment. And sometimes it can be expressed very passively. Very passively. We're all familiar, aren't we, of the passive-aggressive attitude. But the Christian is not to be marked by that. They're not to be marked by this ill will designed to hurt. That's what malice is. That when you think of someone, what you think is malicious. You think of harming them. You think of doing that which will bring them down a peg in your eyes and the eyes of others. These are attitudes of the heart. These are manifestations of a darkened mind that the Christ, the person in Christ, no longer is to temper with, no longer is to play with, no longer is to tolerate, no longer is to own. All of that is to be put away from you by you. By you. Not by your wife, not by your husband, by you. You have to do it. You are your own person. You have been made in the image of God. You have been given one life. It's incredibly short, and you've been given it by the grace of God to live in Christ, and you have to take responsibility for your life to put away these things that are wholly unacceptable, unwarranted, unjustified, and are dangerous to you, your family, and the church. You cannot exercise any form of excuse that will be legitimately heard by God. You must put it away. And then Paul says, in this process of putting away, there's also to be putting on. He said that previously in the passage, talked about putting off and putting on. And now he exemplifies or presents to us what it is we're to put on. We're to be kind to one another and tender-hearted. We previously saw that that means we're to be graciously benevolent to one another. We're to be kind. We're to always put the best construct on what other person is doing. Do you always put the best construct on what your brother or sister in Christ is doing? Or do you jump in with both feet ready to take strips off them? When you look at them, are you thinking of how you can build them up? How you with kindness can speak of them in your own mind? How you can speak of them kindly in your own family? When your children hear you speak of others in the church, are you ingratiating yourself to the glory of God? Or are you leaving your children thinking, well, on Sunday you're full of smiles, but when you're at home, all I hear pouring forth from your lips is why she does this and why he does that and why that's not right and why that's wrong. Parents, do you realize that that's a sowing of a seed? And that seed will take root. And you may be sitting at a table with them every day of the week, teaching them the things of God from the Word of God. But it's in those moments when you're riled, when that root of bitterness, when that anger boils over, that you have to look at yourself and say, I must put this to death, because this is just not a few words that are going to spew out in this moment. These words could be resting into my heart and my mind and into the heart and mind of the young hearers in my midst. And they will grow up to see the church as a place where you present yourself on a Sunday full of smiles, and then during the week you denigrate those who you think, without knowing the full circumstances of the situation, who you think need to be brought down. It's pernicious. It's unacceptable. It's not just inappropriate, it's unacceptable. We're to be kind. We're to be benevolent. We're to be tender-hearted. We're to be compassionate. Not weak, but compassionate. To think well of each other. This is not saying we shouldn't address wrong in the church. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But it's the manner in which we express ourselves. It's the way in which we say it that is of great importance. It should be endued with a compassion that speaks of the aroma of Jesus. No matter how hard the issue is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how much seriously it should be dealt with, it should always be couched in terminology and languages that's devoid of threats, that's devoid of malice, this devoid of anything that leads to that sense of, I'm right and you're wrong. It should always be marked by gracious, compassionate consideration. That is not weakness. That is not weakness. And if you're ever speaking to someone, or you're writing an email, or you're sending a text message, and the devil is whispering in your ear saying, I must make this a wee bit harder so they get the point, then you tell the devil, that is not tender-heartedness. That's not being kind. That's being malicious. Oh, I'm not being malicious. I'm not slandering. I'm just telling the truth. There's a fine line between telling the truth and slandering. A very fine line. The truth is spoken with tenderness and love. Slander is when you have no appropriate sense of what you're saying is going to impact the person or the persons who hear it. The truth is welcome. Slander is slander. We are to forgive one another as God forgave us. If you know anything about forgiveness, you know that forgiveness lies at the very heart of everything in relation to God. And when we come to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, I'll be looking at the subject of forgiveness in more detail and more thoroughly. But for now, two passages that show the absolute centrality of forgiveness. We're going to sing in closing Psalm 103. And when David is speaking in Psalm 133, and he urges his soul not to forget all the benefits that God has bestowed upon him, the first on the list of benefits that David speaks in respect of giving thanks to God for, the one at the very top of the list that David is praising God for in terms of his relationship with God is forgiveness. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. who forgives all your iniquity. He talks about protection from death. He talks about personal experience. He talks about God's love. He talks about God's compassion. But for David, forgiveness is at the top of the tree. And in the New Testament, when Peter was sent by God to proclaim the good news to the centurion Cornelius, the Italian cohort, a very significant event in the history of the church, because God was proclaiming that he was moving the gospel from solely Israel out into the nations, and particularly the Gentile world. And Peter writes and says in Acts chapter 10, "He, Christ, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Forgiveness of sins. That was the message that Peter took to Cornelius, that Jesus had commanded him to take. "I have come to proclaim the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. And at the heart of the gospel of the kingdom is this forgiveness of sins in his name." But what is forgiveness? If we're going to consider forgiving one another, we have to know what it is. Well, Psalm 103 again, verses 11 and 12 is very helpful. For David writes, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Forgiveness is God removing our transgressions from us to a place where they can never be remembered or never be recalled. That's what forgiveness is. In Micah chapter 7, 19, he says, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." It's the treading, it's the trampling, it's the flattening down of all our iniquities. And then it's the taking of that flattened sin, that flattened iniquity, and it's the taking of that and casting it into the depths of the sea, deep, 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 deep down, where there are no creatures, down into the fathoms of the sea, where no man can ever reach, no woman can ever get to. That's what transgressions dealt with by forgiveness is all about. And it's difficult for us to grasp that, isn't it? Because you see, there's a sense in us that we want to atone for our own sin. And so whilst we want the forgiveness of God for our sins, we sort of, in a sense, I think, and I've tried to wrestle with this to work this out, I think there's a sense in which we don't want them just to be taken and dealt with completely, because we feel as if we need to atone for them in some way. And there's also the sense in which Satan is always reminding us constantly of the fact that, yeah, it may be forgiven, but it's still there, isn't it? If you dig deep enough, it's still there, because he wants to remove from us the joy of our salvation. But forgiveness in Christ is real. It's the taking of every single sin, every thought, every word, and every deed. And it's casting it as far as the east is from the west. And it's casting it into the depths of the sea. Isn't that a phenomenally glorious truth this morning? That your sin is never going to be accounted for in the sense of being raised up to you. God is never going to say to you, "You remember that sin. I know I forgave it, but I didn't forget it." He's never going to say, "Well, let's dredge up the depths of the sea to find that sin and those sins that you really deeply engaged in." God is not going to say, "Well, I'm going to build a super dredger, and I know I said I'd put them into the depths of the sea, but your sins are so heinous that I think I need to bring them up again and present them to you." Never, never will that happen, because the death of Christ at Calvary has paid for every sin. Do you believe it? Do you hear it? Do you comprehend it? And we need to pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to understand this. We need to pray that we would understand that we have been forgiven, because some of us this morning, we're looking back over our lives and there are things in our lives that we're not happy about. And yeah, we've been forgiven, but boy, it comes back, doesn't it? those mistakes, those decisions made, whether in our youth or whatever. And they can just so paralyze us emotionally. They can paralyze our hearts. They can leave us almost breathless to think, did I really do that? Did I really say that? And we've brought it to God and we've asked Him to forgive us for it. And God has forgiven us for it, not because we're asking, not because we have done anything, but because in Christ Jesus, He has forgiven it. And yet it still comes at us. And we have to ask God, the Holy Spirit, for help to remind us that that sin is forgiven. It's forever dealt with. It's from the east to the west. It's in the depths of the sea. And Satan cannot keep bringing it up to us anymore. We have been forgiven. And because we have been forgiven, Paul says, that's the motivation and that's the manner in which we're to forget one another. How has God forgiven us? Has He not forgiven us freely? Is it not in Christ that He's forgiven us? It's not because you and I went to Him and said to Him, will you forgive me? It's because Jesus died at the cross at Calvary. That in He comes, our iniquity has been paid, our punishment has been made. And because our punishment has been paid, God comes to you and says, I'm not going to hold this against you any longer. I'm going to forgive you. It's not going to be held against you any longer. Freely offered. And if you're an unbeliever in our midst this morning and you're thinking about my sin, and God is opening your eyes to behold that, and you're seeing that for the first time, and you want to confess that sin, not just because you want to feel the guilt removed, but because you realize the heinousness of it against God, and you think, what must I do to deal with this sin? This guilt is overwhelming me. It's burdening me. What do I have to do? What you have to do is come to Jesus and believe and trust and receive the forgiveness that's freely offered to you today in Christ Jesus. It's free. This hidden treasure of great worth, this mysterious gospel of salvation in Christ, freely offered to you. There's no strings attached. Nobody's going to come to you and say, yeah, it was free, but you knew the small print, didn't you? You know, nothing's for free in life. Yeah, it sounds like a great offer. But once you get into the details, you find, no, it's not really free. You're going to have none of that nonsense. None of that garbage. It's free. Freely offered. Freely to be received. And are we not to freely offer forgiveness to those who will come to us? As Jesus says in Luke 17, pay attention to yourselves. Pay attention not to the next person or the person sitting behind you or the person sitting in front of you. Pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The ground is repentance. The ground is repentance. If a brother and sister comes to you and genuinely repents of their sin and you look in their eyes and you can see the tears in their heart. You can see it. You can smell it. We all can. Then you must freely forgive. Without delay. Instantaneous. You must freely give them what they want in Christ. Because this is what you have in Christ. This is what you have in Christ. And you must do so fully. Fully. As God has forgiven your sin east to the west, to the depths of the sea, then you must take that forgiveness and you must grant it to them fully. There are always issues in the church. There are always grievances in the church. We are people. No matter how the church is doing, no matter how well it is, no matter how much the hand of God's blessing is upon it, there will always be issues in the life of this congregation and every other church. The issue is not the issue. The issue is how we deal with that. We all make mistakes. We all hurt each other because of those mistakes. We all give bad advice. Every single one of us gives bad advice at times. And that can lead to frustration. And that has to be dealt with. We all can do stupid, silly things. at times. And that can lead to annoyance and frustration. We have to say about each other that we're sinners, that mistakes are real, that bad advice is real, that stupid things are done. It's just what happens. And any of us that want to sit up there on the top of everybody else and say, I am the king of never making a mistake, well, welcome to that place, because there's going to be a big drop coming. And if you want to say, I've never done a stupid thing in my life, welcome to that spot, because what does it say? Pride comes before what? A fall. And yet, what do we have to do? When we come and repent, and someone comes to me and says, will you forgive me? We have to do it fully and freely. There's none of this repenting, forgiving, but not forgetting nonsense. There's none of this after someone has come and repented and you've offered them forgiveness, 2 or 3 months later, bringing up in your mind and mulling over it again and thinking to yourself, well, maybe I need to go back and look at that again. Forgiveness is terminal. It ends the matter in the moment that you forgive. It's terminal. You don't go along to someone else 6 months after and say to them, so-and-so came to me and they repented and I forgave them. And that person says to you, well, maybe you should have looked at it more. And you begin to think about that. Maybe I should have. You say, no, it was terminal. In fact, you don't even go to that other person to raise the issue with them, because God didn't go to anybody else to raise the issue with us. When God forgave us, He cast it into the depths of the sea, never to be raised again. And aren't we good at forgiving? But we'll bring it up and we'll titillate it again, aren't we? Aren't we? Well, that's not the way that God forgives. God doesn't say this is at an end and then a year later bring it up again. It's forgiveness full and free. Forgiveness full and free. Let me end by reading a passage of Scripture. I just want you to listen to it. It's Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many times as 7 times, Jesus said. I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Now just listen to this. Hear what it's really saying. Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgive you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Of course, you and I have never done that. We've never understood the forgiveness of God. And then someone has come to us and said, listen, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? I don't think so. Oh, we may have said, oh, of course. Of course. But there's been lies. We haven't truly forgiven. We haven't said, from this day forth, this matter is done. It's in the depths of the sea. It's as far as east from the west. I'll never think about it again. I'll never speak of it again. I will never deal with it again. Is that the way we always deal with it? Is it? Is it? And if not, then we've got to put that away. We've got to put it away. And we've got to remember what forgiveness truly is. As those who've been forgiven by Christ. Let's pray.